All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I appreciate you being here in spite of the weather, in spite of the rain. And we do have some things going on, trying to get some stuff cleaned up for Jubilee and get things ready to go. And we're under construction. We're trying to get it done during the week so that it doesn't affect y'all and get it cleaned up for services. The Apostle Paul now is beginning to make a statement after he's talked to you about the last days, telling you about the perilous times that are coming. This whole thing will make a great sermon in and of itself, individually, but you would never be able to get to the bottom of the sermon because you'd have to encapsulate all of these things into about 45 minutes or an hour, and each of these things can take 45 minutes or an hour to be able to cover, because there are things that are indicative of what happens in the last days. And then the Apostle Paul says, as an example, he sets himself up, believe it or not, and he puts himself in the spotlight. Now, you want to consider that for just a minute, because the Apostle Paul is going to say, in other words, for you to recognize his authenticity as well as his authorship, as well as his authority, Paul's saying, you can look at my life to determine that I'm not just somebody that's saying a bunch of things. God's done something in my life that's changed me. Paul always is real interested in making sure you know what his testimony is. If you ever notice that, Paul's quick to say, I was on the road to Damascus and the light shining far above the brightness of the sun knocked me off the beast down there in the dirt down there, and the Lord dealt with me, and 3 days later Ananias came by and baptized me in a horse trough and the scales fell off and I see better now than I ever have. Yet it looks like the Apostle Paul had the thing called a problem with his eyes. That's what happens when you try to impress people with what big words you know. He had a problem with his eyes. Paul says in another passage there, he said, you see what large letter I write. It's not large as far as content. It's large because he had to write big to see. The old preacher, as he began to get older and older, he had macular degeneration. And what he said was, is it started off with a little tiny dot. So he would look at you, but he could see out either side and still be able to see you. As time progressed, that dot got bigger. And so we got lost less and less. He'd see better out of peripheral vision. You'd watch him when he would get ready to draw, and he would draw, and you'd notice he looks like he's looking over there, but he's drawing this way because he can see his hands here, but he can't see anything in front of him. And then he got to a point where he had to write letters. And then Miss Pam and the folks over there, they started getting these big, huge sheets of paper so that he could get his notes and turn his head and be able to see that until he decided to step down. Paul had a problem as far as his eyes were concerned, yet he said, I can see better than I've ever seen before. Paul would be the one that you would say, I once was blind, but now I see. Paul said, what I used to be is not what I am now. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. It's not being braggadocious. It's not being arrogant. It's not being cocky. It's not being, I'm looking for it. Won't come to my mind right now. But it's not putting yourself in the limelight because you're proud and arrogant. It's Paul saying, I just want you to know I'm not a hypocrite. Paul is saying, I want you to notice by the change in my life that what I'm preaching to you about works. Now, as a Christian, do you ever imagine putting yourself in that position? You ever imagine somebody to walk up to you and say, what are you? Well, I'm a Christian. And the guy says to you, why is that? So, well, I tell you, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I go to church and I read my Bible. Imagine saying this to him, just watch me. Just look at me. Judge me. You judge for yourself. You decide whether or not you think I'm what a Christian is. How would you like to do that? That's what Paul does. Paul said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose. And he's fixing to get into a couple of more things here in that passage. Paul said, what am I saying fully known? It's not just intellectually knowing it. They know by observing Paul. Now, Christians nowadays live in a strange world. Everybody else demonstrates publicly. Somebody has a rebellion against the government. They demonstrate by holding up signs or by, you know, getting crazy and having insurrection and stuff. Somebody wants to demonstrate against how they feel about same-sex marriage or whatever. And so then they wind up cutting their hair funny and doing certain things to let you know they're in a state of rebellion. Right? Okay. Well, how about a Christian? What's with this idea that as a Christian we're supposed to be, I'll use the word clandestine instead of closet. Where's that in the Bible? I'm not saying you have to go broadcast it all with your mouth. How about your actions? Right. How about when they just see you as a person? Does something about you stand out? I'm not saying you have to have a bumper sticker on your hind end when you're walking through work or school or something like that. You have to have a Bible as big as a briefcase and that kind of a thing. But do they know there's something different about you? All you hear nowadays, and not all, that's not a fair statement. A lot of what you hear nowadays is this: don't judge me. How come it is that Christians seem to be so obsessed with other Christians' personalities and actions, but only in church? You're not obsessed with what people are doing at their restaurant. We went to a Ceno Cat yesterday after we got done doing a whole bunch of running around, and there was a couple people over here and a person over there and some people coming in and out the door. I didn't pay any attention to them at all, except when they walked in just to, you know, look, make sure they didn't have a gun on them or something. But beyond that, I didn't pay any attention to how they were eating. Some of them eating with chopsticks. Of course, that's hard to do if you're having, you know, curry. You can't really get that, you know, up there. But some of them eating chopsticks. Some of them eating with a fork. Some of them eating with a spoon. Some of them eating with their hands. I could care less. You say, what were you doing? Talking to her, looking at my own food. Right. Why is it in the church, ladies and gentlemen, that you're so obsessed with everybody else's personal life? Don't you know everybody in here has a different personality and a bunch of junk packed in their saddlebag that makes them who they are and what they are? I don't know why that is. I don't know where that thing took place. It had to be a seed planted by the devil a long time ago that made you think that it's hands off everywhere else, but in church it's okay for you to decide what you think about everybody else, as if your opinion matters. It sets you at odds with each other. You know what Paul says? Paul said, look at me. But then he says, if you're going to watch me, you're not going to find me making fun of, belittling, putting down the church. You're going to find me bragging on Jesus. You're going to find me trying to get closer to Jesus. You're going to find me trying to live right, find out what Jesus has to say about certain things. You're going to find me in my Bible. You're going to find me praying. You look at the Apostle Paul, praying, 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 praying. You're getting a sermon on that this morning on prayer. Praying, 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 praying. Why? Paul said, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. You say, why? I'm interested in what God thinks. Nowadays, we're more concerned about man's intervention in our life than we are God's intervention in our life. Amen. What's God think about what you're doing? You know what I know? I know one of the sure signs of backsliding is you become overly interested in everybody else's life. Well, how come they're not in church? Well, why aren't they doing this? Well, how come they're not helping clean the toilet? Well, how come they didn't come only Sunday morning? They only didn't come to Sunday school. They didn't come to church. Well, how come they're watching on the internet? Well, how come they're not there? I don't know. Maybe because you're here. I know that sounds awfully harsh, but I mean, stop and think for a minute. People have a life outside of you being sitting there in judgment. You better be careful. You reap what you sow. My mama used to make a statement. She made a lot of good statements. I wish when I was a kid I had enough sense to write them down, but I really do. One of the things my mama said to me was, you better be careful who you're talking to. My daddy would say to me, you better adjust the tone of your voice, boy. I wouldn't eyeball my daddy. I was raised in a day where young kids didn't get up in the face of adults. That's a whole different thing nowadays. I mean, young kids didn't get up in the face of adults and eyeball them like man to man. I mean, I my dad never slapped me, but I knew better than to eyeball him, you know, and give him that, you know, like I'm up there with him. He just said, get out. You think you're a man now? Go ahead, let's see how you try it on for size. I was taught that stuff. You didn't back talk when I came up. People do that nowadays when they come before the throne room of God. They get up there and get ready to pray. Hey, how you doing, man? How you, man, upstairs? You better be careful. You better be careful. My mama said a lot of profound things. And along the way, you know what she'd say? She said, you want to be careful, son, because when you're pointing that finger, remember there's always three pointing back in your direction. That's profound. That means you're looking at somebody else, but have you considered the three things that you got wrong? It's a message that I preached a number of years ago. It's a pretty hard message, but it has to do with you having a telephone pole sticking out of your eye, and you're always, you need to listen to me now. This is important. I'm going to get to this in just a second, but this is important. This is for Sunday school audiences only, because most of the people wouldn't like this. The message I preach is about having a telephone pole sticking out of your eye, and that you're trying to get a little speck of dust out of somebody else's eye, and every time you turn your head, you're knocking somebody else's head off. You do a lot of damage that way. Fault finders. You know what I know? That's a sign you're backslidden. That's a sign you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Say, backslidden is an Old Testament thing. We can't get that way. No, but you can sure enough get out of fellowship with God.
Amen.
And keep your eyes off of everybody else. Whether they mask, don't mask, do this, don't do that. Do what you're supposed to do, okay? Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing or not doing. My aching back, man. You're going to draw the line in the sand and die on the hill of what somebody else is doing, whether they're with you or they're not with you, or whether they're... What's wrong with you? Why would you be doing that? What are you, the Bible Baptist police or something? I think you ought to be careful. I think you ought to pay attention. I think you ought to do that. But you don't like me legislating to you, but now you legislate to others, don't you? Don't you? What's up with that, you hypocrite? In the name of Jesus. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know what Paul said? Judge me. Look at me. Watch me. What are you doing that you don't want somebody watching you? I'm not talking about following to your house, watch you walk around in your PJs. I don't want to see you in your PJs. I got no interest in seeing you laying out by a pool somewhere. Greenpeace will be phoning me up saying, hey, man, you know, the whale escaped from the seaquarium down here. And, you know, we have a rarity. A great white whale is beached up somewhere and all that other kind of stuff. Or an orca or whatever. I ain't interested in that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. And neither are you. It's not what you're watching on television and what's in your refrigerator and what's in your closet at the house. It's your public testimony. Why shouldn't they watch you? Amen. You watch them on the internet, don't you? Don't you watch them? Don't you stay in touch? Don't you make sure that everybody knows what you're doing and where they're going and how things are going? Don't you put out that stuff through all that social media junk? They're watching you. I was away preaching last week or this week, and I got back and I went into a place on Friday with a preacher and his wife there and was talking to him, and my phone went off. I had it sitting right in front of me, and she was back home, so I'm checking to make sure everything's okay, and I pick up the phone. You know what it says? Watching you. Watching you. And I immediately look at that, and then I'm looking around, and there's some people sitting over here and some people sitting over here that I knew. But I thought, well, that's Paul. Watching you, glad they didn't catch me doing something I shouldn't be doing. You know? Telling a joke, watching somebody go by, and what do you do when nobody's watching? You know what Paul said? I'm not worried about it. Watch me. That's what he's talking about here. Thou hast fully known. In other words, the stamp is not just on what I said. The stamp is on what you watched me do with what I said. Now, that's where we are here today. Now, I want you to notice he's fixing to say something, and it's a pretty hard thing of all the things he said. Fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. And then he says a word called long-suffering. Come to 2 Corinthians 11. Long-suffering. I got to have the faith that God's going to do what he needs to do, 2 Corinthians, that God told me to do and those kind of things. But man, when it comes to long suffering, it's hard to put up with other people, isn't it? Sometimes, isn't it hard to put up with other people? Some of you think you're his little hammer, his little screwdriver, or his little wrench to fix everybody else. Nobody is God's hammer or wrench to do that kind of stuff. God can take care of that himself. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12, you know what he says? If somebody has something against you, you know what he says to you? He said, don't avenge yourselves. He said, let me take care of it. The question would be, are you long-suffering enough to let God deal with them, the ones that hate you and you hate them and you can't stand them? Are you long-suffering enough while God gets their attention to wait on him to get their attention? Or have you got to do something to orchestrate it? Are you listening to me? You know what happens? You get impatient. You're not long-suffering. Was God long-suffering with you? I think he was. Has he been long-suffering with you? Is he currently long-suffering with you? Okay, you know what he said? Paul said, you know my long-suffering. You say, what did Paul know about that? Paul had enemies. You know what Paul says about Alexander the coppersmith? He says, hey, TK, do you know about Alexander? You need to do something about him. Hey, Larry, you know about Alexander? You need to do something about him. Hey, Lance, you know about Alexander? You should don't do no business with Alexander. He's a bad dad, man. I'm telling you what he did to me. Hey, Mitch, let me just tell you about TK. Hey, Josh, let me just tell you about how does he know what he said? The Lord rewarded him according to his doings. I got to go. Yeah, I don't have time for that. I don't care if you do business with him, don't do business with him. Paul's statement is, as a tribute or as a statement of trying to show you what to do with stuff like that, the Lord reward him according to his doing. I got to go. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's all he says. He doesn't go any further. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Psalm 63, you got enemies? Let God take care of them. Some of you ruin your prayer life because when you get ready to pray, all you can talk about is getting the one that got you. You're quiet tonight. It ain't because it's raining outside. All your whole Christian life is just because everybody doesn't do what you think they ought to do. And the Lord said, yeah, Martha, and we ain't ever going to do it that way. Because Mary ain't the one with the problem. It's you. That's where the issue is. Now, this is for Sunday school. Obviously, the morning crowd can't take this kind of stuff. I know it's being a little bit harsh on you and that kind of thing. If I could get you to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full, look full, look full in his wonderful face, that means peripheral vision and all, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm not looking at what everybody else is doing. I got enough problems in and of myself. If I could get you to do that, you know what? You'd be a whole lot better off. A fellow said to me, I don't know why this just came to mind. He said, you talk way too fast. I can't get everything you're saying. You just talk way too fast. And I said, well, I'll try to slow down. After the next service, he came up and he said, well, if you slow down and you say all that you just said, we'll be here for 2 hours instead of 1 hour. So you just worry about it. I'll just worry about catching up. That was a subtle way of saying, man, you preach a long time. But then he said, but if you slow down and talk like most people, and you're going to say everything that you say when you're saying it at 3,000 words a minute. He said, we'll be here all day. You'd be like Eutychus and fall out of the window. Right? Y'all want me to slow down? Y'all are used to it. Nowadays, y'all listen to somebody else and you're like, come on, man, get with it. Let's go. Hurry up. I mean, you got something to say, say it. We can handle it. I used to listen to my schooling and stuff like that. I got this virtual speed thing or variable speed thing that my wife got for me. Back in those days, it was on cassette. And you put that thing in there and some of those guys, let's take our Bible. And I'm like, man, I got a limited amount of time. I got to go. So you turn that thing and make them sound like Mickey Mouse. You have to train yourself to hear that. You think they're speaking in tongues, you know, and you got to be able to dial it back. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, here's the point I want to get across to you. The Apostle Paul said that, you know, my faith. I'll talk about that maybe this evening. But he said, my long suffering, that's long suffering, giving God time to fix whatever you think needs to be fixed. Instead of trying to fix it yourself, give God time to intervene. Let God straighten out the mess. You've done all you can do, let it go. I heard a preacher say to a woman, she was bawling and squalling. He gave the illustration of another woman, came up there and was praying with her and talking with her. They had a wayward son, a prodigal child, had gotten messed up in dope and all kind of other stuff like that, been in and out of jail. And she's down there praying for him again and praying for him again, just brokenhearted over him. Just keep praying for him, praying for him. And that other elderly woman said, you've done all you can. You raised him right. You taught him right. You had him in church. Thank the Lord he got saved. He went to college. He got out of college. He's doing everything he wants to do now. Now you've done all you can do. You're going to have to let God have it. But I might suggest, go get you a small insurance policy on him. So if he does something really crazy, when he's gone, you can take a cruise and forget about it. That's funny. You're like, oh, I could just not even. Yeah. Oh, cut it out, man. It's a joke. But some of you let the prodigals take your joy away. You say, why? God's got to deal with them. Did you hear what I said? That's profound. God's got to deal with them, not some other church member. So what do you know about wayward kids and grandkids and stuff? Plenty. You say, what do? Let God deal with them. I don't need to be reminded of everything they're doing wrong. I'm well aware of what they're doing. Preacher, if I was you, I wouldn't be putting, oh, well, okay, you already know about it. That's why you make sure I know about it. Not sure what the motive is for that, but at any rate, I realize we did all we could. I had a preacher call me one time, and he said, "You know, they're voting me out of the pulpit today." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because my kids have gone haywire." I said, "Your kids have gone haywire." He goes, "Yeah." I said, "I didn't even know you had kids." Because when I met him, when I went up there to preach, the kid, he said, "Well, my kids are in their 30s. And he said, hadn't been coming to church for a long time. And I said, "Brother, I didn't even know you had kids. I didn't know nothing about that." You know the verse they used to kick that guy out of the pulpit? "He that ruleth well his own household." I said, "Brother, your kids are out of the house. How can you be accountable for that?" He goes, "I don't know, but they're voting me out today because of that." Well, see you later. You can't be accountable for somebody once they grow up. They got to deal with God. That's God dealing with them. And that has to do with God's family also. I'm coming to this long suffering here. This is a point I'm making. I don't know about you, but God's been merciful to me. When I grew up, I got saved when I was 7 years of age. And I did pretty good from the time I was 7 till I was about 11. I didn't get in a lot of devilment. I mean, you know, I did some stuff, you know, rang some doorbells and things like that. And let some air out of some tires, you know, but that's about the extent of it. Not all the air, just a little bit, you know, and that kind of thing. Got my tail tore up too, bad for that. Because I got caught. It seemed like every time I turned around, I did something, my daddy would be standing in the driveway. "Where you been, boy?" He's like, "You're supposed to be at work. Why are you here?" Something told me to come home, you know. Thank you. I know who that something was now. But at any rate, you know, you do pretty good for a little while. And then I started getting a little older, and I graduated from high school and was deciding about going to college and doing all the other stuff I was going to do. And I came in one night after the deal. My dad said, "Okay," my dad's deal was 10 o'clock at night. That was my curfew, 10 o'clock at night. You say, "Well, that's ridiculous. That's crazy." My dad figured if you're out past 10 o'clock at night, you got too much time on your hands and you're going to be tired the next day. You'd be home at 10 o'clock. Well, that meant no matter where you were, you got to leave 30 minutes early. That didn't mean 10:01. That's how I was raised. The same generation that said, "Don't be eyeballing me, boy. You're going to be looking for some new eyeballs," kind of thing. And so, you know, 10 o'clock. And then when I graduated high school, he moved that curfew up, 11 o'clock. You can go out to 11. And I asked him one day, I came in right close to 11 o'clock, and he was sitting out in the den reading. And I walked out there and I said, "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing all right." I said, "You ever worry about me?" And he said, "Well, I guess a little bit, yeah." Typical man stuff, you know, not, you know, mom, you know, "Yeah, I worry every minute you're out of the house. I just, oh my God, don't know where you are," kind of thing. He goes, "I reckon a little bit." He said, "But boy," he said, "when you were born," he said, "I went to an altar of that church where I was a pastor there." And he said, "I took you as a little baby. It's almost like I could see him holding me." And he said, "I put you up there on the altar and said, 'God, thank you for this. I'll do the best that I can do to raise him as best I possibly can. But ultimately, he's in your hands. So you watch over him and take care of him.'" And he said, "Since then, I'll let the Lord handle it." So, well, that seemed kind of cold and uncaring. No, that's recognizing that at some point I'm going to have to deal with God myself. That's right. Now, I don't know what it is that makes some of you Christians so uncomfortable about other Christians that you just have to always be involved in whatever it is they're doing or how they choose to run things or do things or be or whatever it is. There's a nervousness about that kind of stuff that's not biblical at all. You're not looking at yourself in light of what the Lord's doing in your personal life. You're looking at yourself as if you got everything the way it ought to be, and so therefore you have the liberty to look at other people. That's not long-suffering at all. You know what long-suffering is? Ma'am, it's you putting up with your jerk of a husband at times. You've been married more than 6 weeks. He can do something that can trip your trigger, can't he, sister? I mean, if you've been around him for a long period of time, you know what you've learned to do? You learn to be blind in one eye and half deaf in the other ear, and you just turn a blind eye to it. Lord God, there he goes again. You know, he's got habits. He'll never change. And you ask him 100 times, "Please don't eat in that chair. And if you do, would you please get the crumbs up so the rats and the roaches don't come in here?" And 40 years later, he's still eating in the same chair. That's his way of planting the flag. "You ain't going to tell me what to do," you know, that kind of a thing. "Sir, you know what that Bible says? You'll get this today in the deal. You know what he said? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, that your prayers be not hindered." Bitterness, that's a taste thing. The bitterness is something everybody's familiar with. It's something that gets your attention right off the bat, something that's bitter. You know what he says? You get bitter with your wife because she won't shut up sometimes. Was that too plain for you? You know what you have to be? You have to be long-suffering. You say, why? One preacher said, or I think it was the old preacher that said, probably did say it. And he said, you know, she says, you never listen to me. You never listen to me. It goes in one ear and out the other. He said, yeah, and everything goes in your ear and out your mouth. That was a joke. That was a joke. That's what he said. I didn't say that. I'm just saying. You know what can make you bitter? She doesn't do things the way. You know, she's not the woman I married. You're not either, big boy. You know, you don't look nothing like you did when you got married a long time ago. You both have changed. You got to be long-suffering. You say, why? Well, it ain't all about you anymore. Right. You know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to be long-suffering with each other. You have to be long-suffering with people at work. You have to be long-suffering with people out on that cotton-picking road out there. But you have to be long-suffering in your relationship to God to allow Him time to fix whatever it is that's pestering you. Maybe God put that in there. You know, I call them sandpaper. Maybe God put that person in your life to knock some edges off of you. And instead of, this is why the Lord said to be thankful for your enemies, instead of asking God to kill the enemy, say, God, why'd you put that individual in my life? What's wrong with me that you would allow that to happen? What are you trying to show me? Surely I haven't treated somebody that way. The Lord said, well, now that you ask. You see what I'm saying? Watch the Apostle Paul here. Does this make any sense to you at all? I know it sounds like I'm getting on to you. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just saying you live in a different generation now. You live in an entirely different area of time now where people can't just say, what thus saith the Lord. Now it's, well, thus saith the Lord, and then there's this exceptional clause. There's this parenthetical statement. There's this, well, I know what he said, but. And that's what you're going to hear from Brother Lance, I think, Sunday morning. You're going to hear this Saul syndrome. Well, I did it. It might not have been what you thought God wanted done, but it's what I thought God wanted done. God said it. That settles it. Saul's the perfect illustration of the modern believer. God said it. I interpreted it. That settled it. Well, you know what happens to Saul? He loses the kingdom. All right, notice in 2 Corinthians 11, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to talk about long-suffering for just a minute and give you some verses on it. Paul says this, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Isn't that the people he's trying to help? Are you hearing me, Christian? Are you hearing me, Christian? Paul said, I would could have myself accursed that I might win those people. Paul said, I have a desire to see my people saved. I gave you that the other day. That's in Romans chapter 10. Paul said to you, I have a desire to see those people saved. You know what he said? The very people I'm trying to help. Are you listening to me, preacher? Sunday school teacher, singer, husband, wife? Are you listening to me? The very people I try to help. Of the Jew, I received 40 stripes, save one. Five times. Five times, the very people I'm trying to help persecute me. There I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, suffered shipwreck. Night and day have I been in the deep. Journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils of false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold, nakedness, besides those things which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You going to tell me the Apostle Paul wasn't long-suffering, having to put up with that? What if you're trying to help those people and all you ever get back is somebody spits in your, on the bottom of their shoe and rubs it in your face? Paul said, that's the ministry. Paul said, I didn't expect it to be anything but that. But God better grant you the long-suffering that goes along with that in order to be able to do it. Come to Ephesians chapter number 4. It's not patience. Patience, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. And to do it, you got to have a relationship with God. Now, if I were to put you to the test today, Ephesians, is that in the New Testament? There it is. Ephesians chapter 4. I get my mind running too fast sometimes and it don't quite keep up with my mouth. But if I were to test you today and to find out whether or not your relationship is what it ought to be with God, and we were to put as the grading system or the grading scale your long-suffering with other people, how would you grade out? See, what kid stuff, man? What kid stuff modern preaching used to be just not too long ago? If you were a good Christian, you didn't smoke. You didn't drink. You didn't go to movies. As a matter of fact, maybe Brother Larry might remember this, and a couple of you older folks might, but when you joined a church, I mean any church, not just a Baptist church, Independent Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Episcopalian Church, Catholic Church, whatever, you signed a decree that agreed that if you were going to join that church, you wouldn't smoke and drink, and you wouldn't be involved in this and that and the other, and you wouldn't go to movies, and some of them had that stuff just as long as you could possibly look like 95 Theses nailed out there at Gettysburg, where Luther nailed that thing on the wall. It looked like that thing laying, you sign your name at the bottom of it, making a promise to the church, that kind of a deal. Well, what if your only judgment was just long-suffering with each other? You know, long-suffering like God's long-suffering with, as you all admitted. You all amen. I got you to say amen. I didn't say King James Bible and all that, the things that make you shout. I said, has God been long-suffering? Amen. Yes, He has. Is He still? Yes, He is. You know, is it currently? Yes, He is. Okay, suppose that's a testimony of your Christianity. There's your good WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. Doesn't He say, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? That's more than just when somebody sinned against you. Can you forgive them acting stupid sometimes? Can you just let it go? Well, you know what? Maybe they're acting out of care. Maybe they had a bad day. Do you ever have a bad day? My aching back, man. I guarantee you. Sometimes my wife will walk in the room and I got my head buried in the book and I'm trying to figure something out and I'm on a trail, man, and I'm running it like a hound dog's running after a rabbit or a fox out in the woods, and I'm buried down on that thing, and the Lord will fix it, or she'll come in there and she doesn't know what's going on. She's got no idea that I'm in the Shekinah glory. I'm up on the mountaintop watching the Lord be transfigured. She's got something she needs an answer to. And she comes walking in there and she'll say to me, you know, I need to ask you, and I give her that look, and the Lord said, well, my. Pastor, you can't hit the pause button long enough to take care of the one who's been taking care of you all these years? Now, He's different than He is with y'all, to me. He'll say, you're a jerk. And then I'm like, honey, I'm really sorry. He's like, too late now, bud. Because she can tell by how I looked at her, she'll say, I'm sorry, I can come back later. Man, I feel like a stinking dog. Can you just be forgiven of people? Some of you are just a little too hard charging. You're harsh. You're cold. You expect people to not be human. Maybe it's a miracle they're even here. I appreciate them being here. Don't run them off. You leave. Don't run them off. They're having a bad day. That's why they're here. It's rough. Well, preacher, it's okay. Let the book deal with them. They're here. They come in the hospital, let them get some help.
Amen.
I'm on something here, I'm telling you. You would never think all this stuff's in the passage. But you know what happens? You have to be long-suffering, not just in allowing God to deal with them. Get them, Lord, get them. Yeah, get them, Lord. Yeah, yeah, get it. I mean, you need to straighten them out like I think you ought to do it. You just need to learn to be long-suffering. You'd be surprised how quickly they'll quit bothering you. Now think real hard. Are you listening to me? Think real hard. Who interrupts your fellowship with the Lord when all of a sudden things are going good and you hear somebody's name mentioned? And just like that. What happened to your long-suffering, Paul? What happened to your long-suffering, Jesus? Why'd that thing derail you? Because of how they treated me. Wow. Well, that's certainly interesting. You mean you expected something more than that? Oh, I get it. You don't deserve to be treated that way. They didn't respect you. Did you earn their respect? Do they know who I am? Wow. Seriously? Ephesians chapter number 4. Maybe I should just preach this in the morning service. It's getting rousing reviews. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. How, Paul? With all lowliness of and meekness. With what?
Long-suffering.
Keep going.
Bearing love.
Keep going.
Keep,
well, you kind of trailed off there. In three verses right there, you know what the Apostle Paul just said to you? He said, the pressure's on you, not the one talking about you. Look at it. Read it. That applies to you. That not apply to other people. That's when somebody doesn't do what's right. How am I supposed to walk? I'm walking worthy of the vocation. What's the vocation? I'm a Christian, right? How do I show that? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? Put up with somebody. They're messed up as a soup sandwich. Okay. You got to put up with the Herbies. You got to put up with the Tommies. You got to put up with the big... You say, why? God brought them all in your way to give you rewards and glory to see whether or not you're as much of a Christian as you think you are. You have to put up with the people who, you know, they don't look at you, they don't pay attention to you, they don't care about you, they don't worry, they don't act the way they ought to act. They don't. Why are you so focused on that? I don't know why it is. Some of you think you're in Afghanistan or Iraq or in Vietnam or something. Your head's on a swivel every time you're at church. You're kind of like, did so-and-so get that? Did they see that? Are they doing... What are them kids doing over there? What's and the Lord's like, my goodness, man. That guy moves around enough, why don't you pay attention to him? When I was in school, again, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, this goes back to elementary school. I had a fifth grade teacher, her name was Miss Brock. I had a sixth grade teacher named Miss Adkins. And both of those two were cut out of the same mold. Both of them looked like what you would call, they used to call them a day, a school marm, but a school mom. I mean, they, you know, they weren't what you would call real attractive or whatever, and had their hair done up in a little bit of a bun and had the glasses and stuff like that. And buddy, they knew their subjects. And when they got ready to talk, the only time you were allowed to look down or look around was when you were writing a note or something. And Miss Brock had a stick about that long. Don't worry, it wasn't a Catholic school. She didn't come whack you in the head. But the second you looked down, that stick had cracked that lectern that she was on. And she'd say, hey, you look at me when I'm talking to you. You hear me? I'm like, yes, ma'am. I had that stick pointed at me more than once. I got sent to the principal's office. Miss Atkins' class. I got sent to the principal's office. No, it was Miss Brock's class. Because of I'd created a little insurrection there in the classroom, and I had people looking at me and during teaching time, and it really frustrated her. It didn't take her long. They outed me so fast, man. I mean, it didn't ever. I had a good portion of the class that was kind of with me, you know, kind of behind me, and I had them, you know, disrupt, and it didn't take them long. Miss Brock said, "Hey, who told you to do that, Peacock? You know, who told you to Peacock?" Everybody's like. Peacock, come here. She called me by my first name, David. She says, come on, we're going down to see Mr. Prather. Mr. Prather. Mr. Prather was about that big around and about 6'5", and he looked like Skeleton Man or something, you know, like Skeletor. I know it's 10:30. Just give me a second here. This is a good illustration. And so we walked down there, and he had this kind of a grin. It was devilish. It wasn't a real grin at all. It's kind of like. Like you've been to too many of those, you know, be warm and fuzzy with your students' classes. Mr. Prather, she said, this is David Peacock. He created a problem in my class, and I wanted to bring it to your attention, and, you know, she wrote it down. I'll never forget, he made me sit in the outside office. He went over into his office, left the door open. I heard him dialing the phone. Back in those days, it's rotary phone. Hello, Mr. Peacock. Reverend. I have your boy in here. Is he okay? Well, yes, sir, he's fine. He's not physically injured yet. He said, you know, it's our policy here for corporal punishment when my dad said, give it to him. He didn't even ask him what he did. He said, I'll be there in a minute. So I get called in there, and they call a witness in there, and I get the privilege of bending over and having that paddle hit me on my hind end three times. And my dad had told him, and when you get done, just leave him right there, please. When he came in, my dad was a big man. My dad came walking in. It's like he filled that whole school. When he walked in, the double doors come swinging open, man, and a tornado comes blowing through the hallway. People's papers are flying off their desk and books are hitting the floor. And you can hear it coming down. It sounded like Frankenstein. Boom, boom, boom. You can hear them thing coming down that hallway. And kids are grabbing other kids and hiding. And oh, no, oh, the preacher's here. Oh, no. Oh, no. What's going to happen? And somebody's in the back going, Peacock's going to get it now. You know, that kind of a thing, man. And he walked in there and I started to say something. He said, "You don't have nothing to say to me, boy." He said, "Get in the car." He said, "I apologize to the principal." He said, "I apologize for the behavior of my son." He said, "Would you like to talk to the teacher?" He said, "I don't need to. If she saw fit to bring him here and make you have to do what you did to him to tighten him up, I know where the problem is. Do I need to sign him out?" Mr. Prather said, "No, sir. You can go ahead and take him wherever you want to, sir." He said, "Get in the car, boy." That's one of the longest rides I ever had home. He didn't say nothing. That's terrible. It's kind of like start a comp, do something. Then to make it worse, he made me go sit in my room and I'm like, "Can we just get this over with? I know what's coming." The rule at my house was, if they have to get onto you there, you're going to get it again when you get to the house. I ain't asking your opinion. See, I know all that's changed. Some of y'all are like, "Well, now I don't know. You know, you never know nowadays." And not that way when I was raised. Now, I realize times have changed. He comes in there and he sits down and he said, "Boy, what have I told you about school?" And I gave him all the dissertation of that kind of a thing. And he said, "Now, I want to ask you a question. Did you do anything to get that teacher's attention that you shouldn't have done?" "Yes, sir." "You didn't lie." Because he had cameras everywhere before cameras were even invented. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Did you involve other people?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you understand why she took you to the principal's office?" "Yes, sir." He said, "And what's the penalty for that?" I said, "I get a whipping." He said, "Do you understand why I'm giving you a whipping?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Okay." He said, "What'd you get?" 3 swats with a razor strap. Tuned me up. I was in the 5th grade. How old are you in the 5th grade? How old? 10 or 11? 55 years ago. But I remember the lesson I learned, not the pain I felt. You say, "Why?" My foolishness caused other people to... Real Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is you and Jesus Christ. And walking with him and talking with him and being concerned about what he's concerned about, not being concerned about other people's personal life. I got to stop there. We'll pick it back up this evening, okay? All right. Father, bless your word and be with us as we come for the morning worship. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.